You ever hear the expression, why doesn't somebody do that? I mean, we hear it all the time. We hear it in the workplace. We hear it in church. We hear it in other places. Why doesn't somebody do that? Well, that's because we're waiting for somebody to do that. And when is that going to happen? Well, I don't know. But if something needs to be done, we should be doing that ourselves. And so this church needs to grow. There's no doubt about that. And yes, we need people in order for this church to grow. But we also need to make sure that we don't compromise the truth to get a lot of people, which could easily be done. And we know that's the case because we see all these denominations out there busting at the seams because, let's face it, they're offering what the people want to hear rather than what the people need to hear. And so, what can you do to build up the church here in Newark? And we're talking about our responsibility. This is our responsibility, is to help the church grow. I mean, yes, the preacher is there giving these lessons and guiding people into making right decisions in their lives, but it is the responsibility of each and every member to help this church grow. We can grow in number, we can grow in strength. And so that's definitely what we need to do. And so with God's guidance and our determination to do His will, it will become a greater church. And that should be our goal. That should be the goal of each and every one of us, to build up the church here in Newark. All right. In Jude 20, it reads, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." And it is important for you to know that. It's important to know that when you obeyed the gospel, Christ added you to His church. You know, Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And you are a living stone, a living component in the church. And in 1 Peter 2:4-5, "And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So as Christians, we are living stones, and we all have work to do. And for some reason, not only in this church, but a lot of churches, there are some who really can be classified as nothing more than a spectator. They're not trying to promote the church. They're not trying to promote Jesus Christ in their lives. And that's all they are. When you think about it, that's all they are, just spectators. And yet we as Christians have a duty to fulfill. We have to do our part. See, together, every member of the church you are in works for the whole church. I mean, we're there. We can look at our membership directory and see a lot of names, but yet how many are active in the work of the church? How many are active in the development of the church? And honestly, not that many, just a small percentage. You know, in the business world, we talk about the 10-80-10 rule. Basically, 10% excel, 10% just kind of goof off, and then the 80%, they just do an adequate job. But we don't need people doing adequate jobs. We need everybody to excel. I mean, that's what Paul told the Thessalonians, chapter 4, I think it's around verse 13. "But I want you to excel still more." I mean, we should get that excel still more into our thinking pans right away, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to excel. I mean, we could talk about, yeah, back 40 years ago, I obeyed the gospel. I mean, so that might be an accomplishment. And Paul talked about the Ephesians, I mean, John talked about the Ephesian church there in Revelation chapter 2. God says, I know your works. You did things. You convicted the gainsayer. You stood up for the truth. You did all these things, but you forgot that. See, probably a lot of our congregation is in that same category. At one time, they were very strong Christians, but now they just kind of mellowed out, kind of fell into the routine like everybody else is doing, and they're just a fixture of the local church. But we are to work for the whole church. And the church is the people, not the building, but the church is the people. And so every Christian here should be interested in advancing the cause of Christ through the work of our local congregation. We live in a city of approximately 84,000 people. How many of them are on the pathway to heaven? Not very many. I mean, we're in this community. We should be sharing the message here in our community. We should be growing. And the best way to do that is to grow ourselves, to make ourselves stronger, and give us that opportunity. See, like we said, like we read from Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Each member is supposed to be doing their part. But what happens when a member does not do their part? Well, if something's going to get done, somebody's going to have to do it. And if it needs doing, that falls on somebody. And most of the time, the person that it falls on is usually the person you count on to do it all the time anyway. All right, now what makes a church great? Well, we can think about that from a human standpoint. Have you ever really thought about what makes a church great? I mean, Jesus built a great church, no doubt about that, because Jesus does all things well. Everything Jesus did was perfect, and so his church is perfect the way it is designed. Now, Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his church, which he did. And Christ would build only great and nothing else. Christ wouldn't do any what we might call knockoffs, like the denominations. That's all they are, is knockoffs. They're not the real thing. And so Christ did what was God's will, and we know that. And what Christ did was in the mind of God before the world was made. And some people call the church the greatest work of God. I mean, you can go by that if you're looking at it in the context of the church. The church is the greatest institution ever established and made. And yet the greatest work of God, we could say also, is sending his son to this earth. I mean, that is also his greatest work. But like I say, human conception, misconceptions about what makes a church great, from a human standpoint, you'd think in this way. Large numbers make a church great. Oh yeah, we have thousands of members. I mean, some churches, some of the big mega churches, they have tens of thousands. And some might claim, I heard of one church had a membership roll of over 100,000, and their auditorium only sat maybe about 600 or 700 people, and it wasn't even full. So where's all these names? Where's all these people they put on the rolls? Well, they weren't there. So numbers are important in that they represent souls. And that is very true. I mean, that's important. And whether you have two souls or whether you have 11 souls or whether you have 150 souls, it is important in that respect. And while numbers are great, they are not a guarantee of greatness. Now, when you look at a congregation, as we said, what if only 10% of the membership was doing anything for the work of the church? Let's say we have 10 people. What's 10% of that? One. What if only one person is doing the work? How's the church going to grow? Very slowly, if any. But imagine if we could get 20 or 30 or 40% of the membership actively involved in promoting the church and doing what we could for the church. Imagine how we would grow. We'd grow a lot faster. So what makes a church great is determined by the spirituality of its members. That's what we have to know. That's what makes a church great, is how strong spiritually they are, to be spiritually minded. Sometimes, you notice that from a preacher standpoint, comes into a new place, and then all of a sudden, some people are gone. Well, why? Because the preacher kept pressing the issue, you need to be spiritually minded all the time, 24/7. And these people, they only want to be spiritually minded on Sunday morning. That's the only time they care to be spiritually minded. So they get tired of hearing that message and they leave. Is the church any weaker because they're gone? No, actually, when you think about it, it makes the church stronger. When weak members decide to leave, it makes the church stronger overall. And so that's the way we look at it. Another thing, some people think that wealthy members make a church great. And while wealth, like any resource, can be an advantage in God's service, it can also be a hindrance. Let's face it. Come on. The Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These people thought they had it good. Just like I'm sure a lot of congregations feel. We've got a big, nice building. We have all sorts of wealth here. We can pay the preacher. We can pay for the evangelism and pay for the church to do its work. And we have need of nothing. Well, we beg to differ there. We do have a need, because we're commanded by God. We need to grow. We're supposed to grow. If we're sitting back saying we need nothing, what are we going to do? We're going to kick our feet back. In fact, we ought to take all the pews out of one side and just put a bunch of recliners up. You think that would get people in here? I don't think so. Not if they're going to hear the same message. All right, so Paul warned Timothy that the rich may fall into temptation. And you wonder, well, why is that? I don't know. Let's look at the way the world operates. Here's this guy, leaves out of college, and all of a sudden gets a $1 million contract. And what happens a lot of the times? They get involved in drugs, fast women, they get in fast cars, and they really destroy their lives. Because they have all that riches, all of a sudden it's there. And a lot of sports heroes and sports stars, they had a big gathering of friends with them. The friends hung around and they enjoyed it. But then when their money ran out, when the person blew out their knee and couldn't work anymore and didn't make the money, guess what? The friends went just as fast as the money did as well. And we know that happens. And that's really sad. So money can be a hindrance. So the poor in possessions can be rich in faith. And I think we see that. Different parts of this world, people who go to church, they're very poor. Look at the Philippines. Look at Southeast Asia. Look in Africa. These people can't afford shoes. But yet they get to church every chance they got. And they're willing. They have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Okay. A membership of society's elite makes a great church. Well, you might think that, but this could be an advantage if their influence was used properly. Let's face it. Some churches have had mayors, governors, representatives, senators, and even a president in their membership. But you never heard of the churches where they went as being a great church. Just so happens they just happened to be a member there. And so that contributed little to the stature of the local church. Just because the president went to this particular church not everybody's going to be flocking to it. If the senator goes to the church, not everybody's going to be flocking to it. And in Alabama, a preacher friend of mine was talking about one of the members became the governor. He served one term. He says, "I'm not doing this anymore." He got out. I mean, he said, this place is so full of corruption, I'm not going to take that chance. So he actually left after his term was over. And yet the church really didn't grow because they had the governor as one of the members. See, it could hurt the church if it wasn't used properly. You know, if a sports star, a movie star, all of a sudden decided to come and everybody wanted to see the movie star. They'd be coming here to see the sports personality, the movie star, wealthy person, or whatever. Would they be coming here to worship God? No, they would not. All right. Now, what we can do and be? Now, here's a list of things. If you'll write them down, we can do this. I'll send out the email later on today. Be a sharing people. We need to share. You know, the word fellowship comes from the Greek word, which means a sharing or a partnership. We're in this together. How many times have we said that? We're in this together, all of us. We need to be involved in this together. And in Acts 2, we find that they shared financially. Well, why? Because there were thousands of people there who obeyed the gospel. They wanted to learn more about the gospel, but they were from out of town. They didn't have a lot of money. And so people opened up their homes and shared their houses and their bedrooms and things like that. And they helped them out financially any way that they could. And sometimes they would share emotionally. You know, Acts 2:46. Emotionally, we would be there for each other. And nobody was in need. And that's what we need to have. We need to have that emotional connection. And how can you have an emotional connection if you're not together? Doesn't make sense. And we should share prayerfully. I mean, share our prayers. And so sharing people keep their eyes off of themselves and on the needs of others. We read that in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you consider each other as more important than yourselves. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We also be a loving people. And really, you can't really say that we're not a loving people, or can you? I mean, what we talk about love, and what all that involves is looking out for each other. People come here and don't look out for the others. I mean, are they really demonstrating love? Of course they're not. So we need to be a loving people. We love for God. Love the truth and others. And that's why Ephesians 4:15, we're supposed to speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. And that's what we need to do. You know, 1 John 4:7-21 talks about how God loved us. Anyone who does not love his neighbor cannot love God, for God is love. Verse 8. And then verse 19, we love God because he first loved us. And so that whole context there, talking about the love of God, what he did for us, and how we should be responding in like manner. And so love is expressed in concern and actions. Once again, 1 John 4, around verse, I think, 17, talked about the fact you see your brother in need and you just tell him, go, be on your way, be filled, be warmed, and God bless you and all that stuff, and you don't do anything for them. Is that demonstrating love? No, it's not. See, because God is love, we should love each other. We need to be a righteous people. And righteous means right living. We all need to be working on living right in the sight of God. That means, yeah, we need to learn what sin is and to avoid those sins. Stop doing those things that God considers sinful and start living right. And part of that living right is not just avoiding those sins which God said don't do, but there's a lot of things that God told us to do. And if we're going to live right, we need to start doing those things. And that's upon us to learn what those things are. And we need to learn those things. And James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, if we're in the right relationship with God, He hears our prayers. We have that from Psalm 34. The ear of the Lord is towards the righteous, or the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. And so that's what it is. So prayers of righteous people accomplish a lot. The more righteous people you have, the better their prayers are going to be answered. Ephesians 4:23-24. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so that's where it comes from, the holiness of the truth that God has given us. We also be a united people. And that's what we're supposed to. Jesus talked about unity. See, unity produces strength to stand against opposition. I mean, that's what happens when you have an army and you work together and you attack. You're an opposing force. But just let one person run at a time. See what happens. That didn't work out for Uriah the Hittite. Didn't work out for him. I mean, the rest of them pulled away, and he was fighting by himself, probably very valiantly, probably took a bunch of the enemy down with him, but eventually he was overcome and he died. And so unity, being together, produces strength. We've all seen the example of the person says has about 6 or 7 sticks. And take one individually, you can break it with your hands. Put 6 or 7, bundle them together, and try and break that. You need a very powerful machine in order to even do that. So, yes, unity produces strength. When we stand together, we are a formidable force. All right, every congregation needs strong unity. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul talked about that. You need to be united. You need to be of the same mind, the same thoughts, the same actions. You need to be on the same page with each other. So Christ prayed for unity in John 17. He prayed for this unity. We also need to be a serving people. And some people don't like this idea. A lot of people, they come to be served. They come here, they want to be served. It might be a portion of God's word. They want to be served the Lord's Supper. They want to be served with friendship and things like that. But Jesus was a servant. And we're told to be like Jesus, so we need to be serving others ourselves. See, serving God, serving Christ, serving our brethren, and serving others. The others would be the lost. That's who we're supposed to serve. If we're going to commit ourselves to God, this is one of the things we have to be aware of. We not only need to serve God, obey God, but serve Christ. How do we serve Christ? By looking out for His interest. What is the interest of Christ? It's the church. By looking out for the church, helping the church to grow. That's how we serve. Doing what we can for each other. You know, all the one another passages in the scriptures, all 77 of them, which uses that. And the majority of them are about how we can do things for others. We encourage one another. We love one another. Sometimes we need to chastise one another. But yet doing things for each other. And of course, love one another. No question about that. Those are things we can do. So we know that Christ was a servant. That's what He came at. He came as a bondservant. Philippians 2:7, and found in the appearance of a man. He humbled Himself. And so we should be also. We should be servants just like Christ was a servant. And I don't know how many sermons I've preached here which says, what should a Christian be? And the one word, more than anything else, is the word servant. We should be serving one another. In Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We need to be an obedient people. Once again, following the commandments of God, obey and do His will. I mean, that's what He tells us to do. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only," because if that's the case, you're just deceiving yourselves. You want to go to heaven, you need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that describes some of our membership. I mean, if they're just fixtures, if they're just basically spectators, they're deceiving themselves. And we care about them. We want them to be saved. And this is how they're going to do it, by becoming doers of the word. All right. 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." I mean, that's one of the commands also. Fervently love one another from the heart. That is a command of God, and we should be doing that for each other. We need to be a growing people. And sometimes we grow out, and we don't like that too much. But we need to be a growing people. And what's that mean? We need to grow in faith, grace, and knowledge, and wisdom. You know, 2 Peter 3:18 uses two of those. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, so we need to be growing. How are we going to accomplish that growth? Well, the church is going to help us do that. As we read from Ephesians 4:11-16, the church is, that's what it's designed for the building up of itself. And itself is the membership, for the building up of the membership in love, and each person doing their part. That's what it's in there for. And of course, we grow in knowledge when we study. And so in Ephesians 4:16, growing into all aspects of Christ, all aspects unto Him. Everything we're doing is for that purpose. As a congregation, our purpose in preaching the gospel is to build up the church. Our purpose in edification and having classes is to build up the church. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we all need to be involved in that. In some way, somehow, we can do that. I mean, if you're not allowed to speak publicly because of your gender, you still have the responsibility to make sure what's coming out of the pulpit and the lecterns are the truth of God's word. If not, question it. Ask questions. There's no problem there. And so, yes, we're to grow up in all aspects into Christ. We need to be a prayerful people. I mean, it's just something else. I mean, prayer creates a joyful, God-trusting, confident people who are at peace. And that's what it does. I mean, how many times do we pray? Yeah, several times a day. Sit down to our meal, we pray. When we rise up in the morning, we should pray. When we lay down at night, we should pray. And when we're praying, it keeps us connected to the source of our salvation, that is God. Praying connects us with God. And what does that do? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall be yours through Christ Jesus." All right. Well, that was 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul says, "I entreat you to pray, that all men should pray. Pray for each other. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the president. Pray for everybody." We should pray for all men everywhere. Why? We pray that we can be at peace with others. We need to be a faithful people. I mean, it should go without saying. None of these should be eye-opening. Oh, I never heard that before. None of these should be that way. But we should be a faithful people, never doubting God. I mean, believing everything God says and never doubting our own faith. Well, it's good to question your faith. It's good to examine yourself, like 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And, you know, sometimes we sit down there and look at our faith, and is it really worth it? I mean, what does it do? And we should not doubt our faith if we study God's word properly. And so we should never, ever doubt in God's holy word, the Bible. Yeah, there's some things that's hard to understand for some people and for a lot of people even. But that doesn't mean we just ignore it. No, we should not doubt God's word. If God said something happened, I guarantee you it happened. I mean, that's what we can do. And if God made a promise, guess what? God has never failed one promise yet. It's not likely he's going to start, because God does not change. So we don't have to doubt God's holy word. If it says you need to do this in order to go to heaven, that's what we need to do. We shouldn't change it or anything. We should never doubt God's will for our life. God wants us to be saved. He gave us everything we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything we need concerning salvation is given to us in his word. And his word is sufficient for training us and instructing us and sometimes reproving us and getting us to do what he wants us to do. We never doubt God's will. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to go to heaven. And he's provided everything we need in order to do that. So if we choose to go to heaven, he's going to allow that to happen. If we choose not to, then he's not going to force us to go someplace we don't want to go, right? I heard some guy was talking to an atheist about this. Well, my mother was an atheist. Would God force her into heaven? The preacher thought about it. Well, I'm pretty sure God won't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. I mean, that was a good response. We need to be a looking church. All right. Some churches look for the wrong things. They look for entertainment. They look for fun and things like that. We need to look for the right things. You know, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God, and not on the things of this world. I mean, that's what we need to understand. We need to look for the right things. We need to look for opportunities to be better servants of the Lord. And let's face it, if we realize we haven't been serving the Lord like we should, we've got to determine we need to do better. I mean, we need to do that. We need to look for opportunities to help others see him in you. And you got to realize that you are a representative of Jesus Christ. If you let your coworkers know that I'm a Christian, then guess what? They're looking at you. They're probably hoping you will fail and act just like them. That'll make them feel better. But we've got to let people know that if I am a Christian, I've got to live an exemplary life. I've got to live a life that people can't accuse me of doing bad things. So that means you got to watch your language. You got to watch your actions and how you respond to situations and things like that. So yes, there's opportunities to let people see Christ in you. And we need to look for opportunities to teach and lead others to salvation. Sometimes we don't have a lot of chances here. So we need to seize every opportunity we do get. And just encourage someone. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. And you might want to throw in, and if you need some help understanding it, let me know. I mean, how often do we do that? Not as much as we could. Go back one. We need to look for the coming of the Lord. When we know what's coming with the Lord is judgment. And of course, if we are faithful, heaven is right around the corner. And so that's why we need to be looking for the coming of the Lord, hastening ourselves for the Lord. We read that in another passage, looking, hastening for the coming of the Lord. And the Revelation, final words just about were, Lord, come quickly. I mean, we can be hopeful of that. We see the condition of this world, and you think, man, time's running out pretty fast. It's getting worse, and it's getting worse. How bad is it going to have to be before God says enough is enough? I don't know. You look back at the history of mankind, there have been a lot of times it was a whole lot worse than we have right now. So I don't know however long it's going to be, but we do know this from 2 Peter 3. We know that the patience of the Lord is our salvation. You know, back in the Old Testament, somebody did something which God forbid, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and they killed them, struck them dead. Many times this would happen, and in many different ways. But nowadays, through the grace of Christ, He gives us time to get ourselves right. And if we don't get ourselves right, who do we have to blame? We only have ourselves to blame. So, better yourselves in God's service. That's how we're going to make the church in Newark better and greater. These are the things we need to do. A great congregation can become a greater congregation. I mean, that's what it is. You know, Hebrews chapter 6. We have better things for you. There's better things in store. A great membership can become a greater membership. I mean, a great leadership can become a greater leadership. A great work can become a greater work. A great knowledge can become a greater knowledge. A great faith can become a greater faith. A great you can become a greater you. Realize that. You know, in the business world, people who sell products, they're always working on it, right? What's the first thing you do when you walk down the aisle? You're going to grab something, you look right next to it. New and improved. New and improved. Oh, I got to buy that one. We always got to buy that one. Because we're going to find out, is it really new and improved? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's no different than the other. They just change the label on the box or the bottle, whatever it is. But one thing for sure, we should never be satisfied where we are. We should never become complacent with what we are. Doesn't matter if you've memorized a lot of Bible verses. Doesn't matter if you know a lot of Bible. We should never be satisfied with that. We need to be growing. That is a command of God. Just like learning. I mean, that's just a command of God. We need to grow. And we can become a greater you. Be a better person. That's what we're supposed to do. So you and God together can make that happen. So what are you doing to make this congregation a greater congregation? I mean, let's bring it home now. What are you doing to make this congregation a greater congregation? You know, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. So Paul wrote, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In our times past, we have taught the scriptures, we have taught people, we've guided people to Christ. And yeah, we feel good about that, we're happy about that, but the question comes, what are you doing now? Are you just resting on, well, I helped a few people come to the Lord, so that'll be good enough for me. No, what are you doing now to make this congregation greater? So, are you pressing on or just sitting still? I mean, those are questions we need to ask ourselves, and these are thoughts, and we'll send out the outline later on today, Lord willing. So, consider those things. That's our lesson. It's simple to understand, should be very simple to understand, and it'll be beneficial for us when we do those things. So if you need to respond, we don't know everybody's situation. If you need to decide, I need to do better, I need God's help, I need the help of the brethren here, we'll pray for you. We can do things like that. And of course, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'll help assist you there. The water's ready, it's nice and warm. We have the facilities available, so let's take advantage of that. So consider these thoughts, and we give you the opportunity to respond while together we stand and sing.